today on Real Radio.
You can be like Paul, right in the middle of the will of God, and be experiencing a storm, and yet God is in it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 1, continues a series called The Book of Acts. The Book of Acts records the powerful ministry of the first century apostles. We're now on the Apostle Paul's third and final missionary journey. The opposition is indeed great, but his passion continued for all to come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In the message called Satan Counters the Attack from Acts chapter 19, Satan had a grip on the people of Ephesus and in the surrounding region. Now, Paul was in great distress over it, but God gave him a vision to keep going, and he even sent fellow servants of Christ to strengthen and encourage Paul. Now in chapter 20, verses 1 through 16, we'll find Paul with a renewed and refreshed intensity for the gospel and for the church as he delivers his final farewell. Today, on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that you can be right in the center of God's will while smack in the middle of a storm. Paul's journey around Ephesus was filled with delays and hardships and strong opposition from those who worshipped other gods. Still, he considered all that to be a blessing and was able to overcome it. And now, continuing his lesson called The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 1, here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
It says in verse 4, and Sophater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. That speaks volumes. The word accompany here means to disciple one on one, which is the greatest way to grow in Jesus Christ. Do you have someone that you can grow with one-on-one? The person that you want to do this with has known the Lord longer than you. That's the kind of person you want. Somebody who's known the Lord longer, you respect their walk, and you want to grow like they have grown. And so Sopater was hanging with Paul, and the word accompany means that Paul was infusing to him one-on-one things of God. They were fellowshipping. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 25, not to forsake the assembling together. That's what you're doing right now. You're coming together. Don't forsake that. Very important. And so he's discipling him. It says also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. This is Timothy of 1 and 2 Timothy. And Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us. And the word us here simply means that Luke now is traveling with them again. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. But look at verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Well, in Acts chapter 16, it said that they made the same journey in the opposite direction, and it only took them a day and a half. This time it took them 5 days. If there's any skeptics in the group, you ought to mark this down. In the direction that Paul is traveling, even to this day with cruise ships, it is a real burden to sail in that direction because of the winds are so fierce going the opposite way. And it's true today. It took them 5 days. Let me ask you this. Was Paul in the middle of God's will? Absolutely. Then why did it take 5 days? Because God wanted it to. Well, God, I've been praying. Am I in the middle of your will? Yes, you are, son. Yes, you are, daughter. Well, then why is this thing not happening? Sometimes it takes 5 days. You can be like Paul, right in the middle of the will of God, and be experiencing a storm, and yet God is in it. Mark chapter 4, verse 36, we've talked about this a lot. Mark 4:36 says, when they had left the multitude, that is Jesus and the disciples, they took him along in the boat. Well, that's a smart thing to do. And as he was, and the other little boats followed along with them, and a great seismos, the word is sea storm, sea quake, A great sea quake arose, and the waves beat against the boat, so that it was already filling up with water, but he was in the stern, fast asleep on a pillow. Jesus is sleeping in the midst of the storm. Can you see this? And these are macho fishermen. They've seen storms. Jesus is snoozing. They're trying to bail the boat and keep it going. But then it said that they began to speak to him and said, "Teacher, don't you care that we perish?" He's sound asleep. He wakes up to the words, "Don't you care that we perish?" Well, if you read the verse before that, verse 35, Mark 4:35 says, "On that very same day, when at evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' So he got in the boat, went to sleep." They're yelling at him, "Don't you care?" Now, what do they expect? He gets up, "I don't care, okay?" He didn't say that. He didn't get in an argument with them. He just holds out his hand and the storm calms down. By the way, he uses the same word be muzzled, that he would speak to a demon. He said, "Be muzzled." He used that word throughout all the New Testament, and that everything came to a still, a calm. And then he looked at those guys and he says, "Where's your faith at? Gee whiz." Go lays down, goes back to sleep. They were right in the middle of God's will. Jesus himself, the creator of that sea, said, "Let's go over to the other side." Not "let's go under to the other side." Let's go over. You can be right in the middle of God's will like Paul, and it can take 5 days. It can take longer. The second thing and the final thing I want you to see is found in verses 7 to 12, and that is the apostles' farewell service. And this gets kind of fun. And you want to wake the people up around you before we get to the punchline here. And there's three things that we'll see right here. The apostles' farewell service. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now on the first day of the week." You ought to circle the first day, it says, of the week, when, circle, the disciples came together. And you ought to circle to break bread. "Paul, ready to depart the next day, and spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." It's the first day of the week. The disciples were together and they broke bread and Paul gave a message. Note the sequence here. It's very important. And I bring this up because we can make impressions, and we do make impressions by our faithfulness. By our faithfulness. Not only by the words that we might use, not only by our actions, but by our faithfulness. It says that they had come together. It says right here on the first day of the week. Do you know what that is? The Bible teaches it is Sunday. The New Testament church met on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, there are people who will tell you it's pagan. I had somebody tell me. It's rather, well, I'm not going to give you the details. I was just shocked. I mean, this person was in our home and just said, "You know, we love you. We just love you. But you're offering up worship to pagan deities and gods." And I said, "I am? How am I doing that?" "Well, you're worshiping God. You have your church services on Sunday." Well, listen, the New Testament church met on Sundays. It's the first day of the week. Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday. Pentecost, the church was born on Sunday. But Jack, the Bible says keep the Sabbath day holy. Yes, it does. You're not Jewish. Read the fine print. This is not a synagogue. Do I keep, listen carefully, do I keep Saturday holy? I do. I'm here 12 hours on Saturday. I study all day on Saturday. So I'm keeping it pretty holy. But let me tell you this. I keep Tuesday just as holy as I keep Saturday. And I certainly keep Wednesday as holy as I do Thursday. What's my point? God commanded the children of Israel, the Jewish nation, to keep Saturday holy to them. The New Testament church, he gave us a pattern, and it comes about in Scripture to gather on Sunday. Am I going to be upset with somebody who wants to gather on Saturday? No. In fact, if this church keeps growing before we can get a building, we're going to have to meet on a fourth Sunday service, which will start on Saturday night. So if you're struggling with this, just come and join us on Saturday nights. We can worship him on Saturday. And if we don't get a building in time and we have to go to a fifth Sunday service, we'll do it on Tuesday night. Why? It doesn't matter. Paul the Apostle said in the scriptures, don't judge, Romans 14:5, don't judge another man concerning the day that he wants to worship. Every man esteems each day according to his own conviction. It's that simple. Colossians 2:16 says, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or even the Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. Do you understand that? If you want to worship God on Saturday, praise the Lord, and I'm glad you're worshiping God. And I might join you on your Saturday worship service. But I can worship God on Sunday too. And the New Testament church here was gathering on the first day of the week. First thing. Second thing is, it was the disciples coming together, God's people. And they broke bread. They were faithful to do this. It was the Lord's Day. This is the communion service. It meant worship to them. Maybe these believers in this study right here before us had never met Jesus personally. But Jesus himself had said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember? Remember the scripture as he broke bread that night? He said, you guys do this in remembrance of me. Well, listen, we have communion every first Wednesday of the month right here. Why? To show remembrance of Christ. To make a public display. To show our faithfulness and our hearts being committed to him. But what endears us to this is the meaning of it all. They did it frequently in the Old Testament or in the New Testament scriptures to get closer to Jesus Christ, so to speak. Listen, when you sit at a table, it's an intimate thing. We've kind of lost it. But when we get together, look, if you are over or if I'm over at your place, we're eating together. We're picking up food and putting it in our mouths. And that right there says something. It means that we care or we love enough to have you over or to have me over. And the thing is, I can take my taco and bite it. And if there's a piece of lettuce or cheese hanging off my face, you're not going to go, oh, what a jerk. Look, there's cheese hanging off your face. No, it's a love thing. I'm eating tacos. You're eating the same tacos. We're one at the table. We're talking. We're fellowshipping with each other. You understand how that is? The same hand that mixed all that stuff's going in, not the hand, but the food that they used and mixing is going into your tummy and it's going into my tummy and we're one. It makes a statement. That's why Paul the Apostle says, if somebody's living in sin, who's a brother, don't even eat with them. Sends a message. It was a loving relationship. It was worship. It was getting close to Christ. They couldn't get close enough to him. Look at verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room that were where they were gathered. It was at night, people, very late. They probably started the service at 8 o'clock. It's still summertime at this time of the year. Sun goes down. They begin to teach. Everybody's off from work. There's a lot of lamps burning in this upper room. Obviously, it's a 2- or 3-story structure. And lamps are burning. There's a guy sitting in the window. It's packed. It's probably pretty warm. All that hot air rising from the lamps. Poor guy. Watch what happens here. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus. His name means fortunate. Who was sinking into a deep sleep. This is sad. The word in the Greek means he was fighting with all of his might to keep from falling asleep. Like some of you, you're just hanging in there. Oh, gosh. Isn't it funny? Christians suffer from sleep disorders in church. But in the moment, you know, the late night movie's coming on or we got to get up early for that fishing trip, it's like, man, we got insomnia, brother. Let's go for it. We're awake. And you come into church and it's, you know, isn't that funny? But it says that he's a young man. The word means somewhere between 8 and 14 years of age. He's a young guy, probably a slave in that culture. Most of them were slaves. He's worked hard all day. He's sitting in a window. Give him an A for being there, won't you? And he's sitting there and he's struggling. Sinking into a deep sleep meant that he was fighting. Oh, God, help me. I don't want to fall asleep. Oh, man, you got any toothpicks, brother? And he's trying so hard, and the word means that he succumbs to the sleep. He just like, and you know what I'm talking about? I was driving to Tucson one night after work, and I fell asleep at the wheel of the car. And you know how hard that is? I mean, you're like, I can do it. Have you ever fell asleep with your eyes open? That is scary. And this guy's going, and he falls away, and he sleeps hard. And he goes into this sleep, and it says that the sleep overcame him, and Paul continued speaking. And he fell down. You might be saying, when are you going to be quiet? Yeah, real soon. But hang on. This is scriptural while we're going over time here. Paul continued speaking, and he fell down from the third story, and he was taken up dead. It doesn't mean that it looked like he was dead. The guy was dead. He was taken up dead. Dr. Luke was there. He probably pulled out his stethoscope and said, this guy's dead. And it's late. And the lights were burning, by the way. You know why they had the lights burning bright? This is recorded in history. Because the worship of these pagan gods, they would always do it in a dimly dark lit room. And they would do it late. They'd have massive orgies in a dim, dark room. Well, the Christians were being accused of having orgies. That was the accusation. Because they talked about loving each other. So this poor guy in all this setting falls down, taken up dead. Paul says, verse 10, the scripture says, when Paul went down and fell on him. Now, he didn't fall on him like to pin him to inflict more pain. He didn't like crush him. He laid on top of the guy, just like Elijah and Elijah did in the Old Testament. It's probably what Paul was thinking about. Lays on him. And he says, don't trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. I got a pulse. Now, when he had come up and had broken bread and eaten, this is Paul. When Paul had come up, they just kind of leave the poor kid alone there. No, he's doing fine. But listen, it's Paul, verse 11. When Paul had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even to the breaking of the day. This is probably a 9-hour service going on here. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. And when he went ahead to the ship and sailed to Azos, they intended to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. He told those guys, you take the boat? Listen, I'm going to go on foot. Paul takes a 25-mile walk over to the next town. Real quickly, jot this down for time's sake. Not only do we leave impressions behind by our faithfulness, we leave impressions behind by our confidence in Christ. Paul raised this young man up from the dead. And the third thing is, we leave impressions by our enthusiasm. Paul gets to verses 11 and 12, and he's teaching even still a long while. He's getting in verses 13 to 16 to go over and minister even more. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's imparting to the church all along the way a blessing. He was excited to talk about God. He had enthusiasm. John chapter 20, verse 20 says, now when they had said this, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The word glad means that they were filled with joy or enthusiasm. When they crowned King Solomon, the Bible says that when they announced Solomon to the people, they played the flutes and the people rejoiced greatly with great enthusiasm. In Luke chapter 13, verse 17, when the crippled woman was healed and all of the Pharisees were saying, well, you shouldn't heal people on a Sabbath day. The Bible says that the normal or the common people rejoiced for the things that they had seen God do. They had great enthusiasm. And I like that. And it's a precious thing. And I think in verses 13 to 16, we see Paul's farewell thoughts. And we'll leave you here. He walked 25 miles knowing somehow in the Spirit that the end of his ministry was nearing its end. The churches were growing in depth and in number. The gospel was being advanced mightily. The ministry was expanding to other people. And the pastor knew, Pastor Paul knew in the Spirit that the end was coming. I want to leave you with this thought. I was thinking, and you are walking so often at the time, depending upon if it's early morning or late at night, you have a tendency to look up. You're walking and you're praying and your eyes are open and you're looking up. The Bible shows us in the New Testament that Jesus often looked up to heaven and prayed. Paul is on his farewell walk, so to speak. And I wonder if words like this did not cross his mind. Jesus said earlier on, and no doubt Paul had heard about it, Jesus says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus went on to say, it says that in John 17, in his great prayer for you and me, that he lifted up his eyes into heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come." Is that how you see Jesus? Lifting up his eyes to heaven, he's praying. What about us? Lifting up our eyes. With his eyes, Jesus lifted up his heart, his prayer to heaven. And while we're meditating right now, have you ever had somebody say something about you that was good and you heard about it through the chain? What does it do to your heart? Doesn't it encourage you? When you hear someone has said something about you and it's a blessing, you know what? Do you lift your head up? Do you look up and you say, "Jesus, thank you. Lord, I don't know what's coming, but I'm asking you to bless and lead and guide my life." Paul was taking a walk, 25-mile walk. I can't help but think that he didn't lift his eyes up into heaven, walking and praying, seeking the Lord. Well, the Bible says that Jesus, with his eyes open, lifted up his heart to heaven and that he prayed for us. He prayed, "This is eternal life, Father, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to them." With his eyes lifted up to heaven, "I have manifested your name to these men that you have given me out of the world. They're yours, and you've given them to me, and they have kept your word." I think with his eyes lifted up to heaven, "Now I am no longer in the world, Father, but these are in the world, and I come to you. O Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as you and I are one." While we remain in an attitude of prayer, let's all stand right now. And join these who have accepted Christ this morning by praying this prayer. You can pray it out loud and join those around you. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I ask you to cleanse me now of my sins today, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, take me as I am and hold me tight. Let me know beyond any shadow of doubt that I'm your child today. On this day, I choose you. And I claim you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I thank you. Amen.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called "The Apostles' Farewell Address, Part 1. Thanks for listening, and our prayer is that you say yes to Christ no matter where he leads. So like Paul, we too can leave a lasting impression of the gospel. The Apostles' Farewell Address Part 1 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Acts. It's a series that brings to light the ministry of the first century church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, if you've made a decision for Christ and you need some help or you just want to talk to someone about it, head on over to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click the Contact tab. We would love to get in touch with you. We'd like to have some contact with you, get somebody in touch that can help you in your walk with Christ. Again, if you've just made a decision for Christ, or maybe you need some hand-holding along the way, that's not a problem. Get a hold of us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.